For the past week, I have been in the midst of a whirlwind, and I know some of you have too. With the death of one of the most Christ-centered women I have ever met in my life, spending time with that family, spending time with my family as my 21-year-old nephew had his lower leg amputated from injuries that he received in Afghanistan, and then the funeral and the burial of Joyce yesterday. So as I sat down yesterday to work on my sermon, I admit a lot of what I had read and studied to prepare had kind of gone out of my mind. And so I wasn't ready for what Isaiah was saying to us. Well, to be honest, what Isaiah was saying to me. Like it or not, this scripture hits right in the heart. It hurts. So I'm sorry if this isn't what you came to hear today, but it's tough. It's hard to hear. I was reading a commentary yesterday, one that I love, that has a lot of different writers in it, and I noticed that one of the commentaries was written by Brett Younger, who many of you know is Vernon Davis's son-in-law. And he wrote this: "How would your congregation respond if this were your call to worship? We hope you're not planning to go through the motions in worship, singing the songs, but never engaging your hearts. Hearing the scripture, but not listening for God. Or giving an offering, but not giving yourself. Because if so, you're not doing God any favors. You don't get any points for attendance. If you really worship God today, then you will share with the poor, listen to the lonely, and stop avoiding those in need. Long and short of it, if you didn't come this morning to give yourself to God, you should have stayed home." That hits hard, doesn't it? How often do we walk into these doors on Sunday morning and think, you know, way down deep inside, that voice that only you hear? How many times do we hear deep inside of us, "Well, we're here. We made it. Check that on the Sunday school envelope. Attended worship. We're here worshiping God, doing the good stuff. Look at us." But let's look at Isaiah today. You know, Isaiah had it made. His service was standing room only. They lined the aisles to be in worship, and they were there every day. Those people delight. That's what the scripture said. They delighted in drawing near to God. But did they? They would fast and they would say, "Look, God, look at us. See, we're here in church every day. We're fasting. See, God, look at us. We know how to worship. We get the crowds in." But God, there's just one thing. Well, you're not giving us what we need. There's still a lot of mess out there. What's going on? I don't know what your analysis of our Sunday morning worship times are, but we don't have them standing in the aisles because they don't have a place to sit. I'm not sure there's a church in town who has that problem. I'm not sure there's a church anywhere in our nation that has that problem. Oh, sure, there are churches around who have thousands who come on Sunday morning. But I don't think they're standing in line waiting to get in. And they're certainly not coming every day of the week. But you know what? It's not the number of people that makes a church. And it certainly doesn't, it's not about the number of people that makes a church what God wants a church to be. It's no surprise to any of you that mainline church in North America is in crisis. There probably isn't a day that goes by that I don't get something in the mail, a flyer to go to a conference that will make it all right, or that I don't get an email inviting me to some miracle course on building a mega church, or a Facebook article or email or periodical that has an article about it. What your church needs to survive, we have to change or we're going to die. We need to be post-liberal, post-modern, post-Constantinian Christians, new monastic, new Reformation Christians, anything to distinguish us from what came before. Our worship needs to be contemporary, emergent, charismatic, praise, or even post-liturgical style. I just wonder, did Isaiah sit around in the afternoon with his staff and say, how do we need to change up this service? Do we need to make this a post-temple worship? Do we need to make this post-exile worship or post-Davidic monarchy in order for God to hear his people? I sometimes picture Jesus, and I know I have kind of a strange imagination, but I sometimes picture Jesus sitting next to God saying, Dad, I really did teach him better than that. What are they thinking? Yes, worship is the most important thing we do together. It is what Christ called us to do, to join together in community with one another and worship God. Worship is the place that forms us into the people of God. It's the place where we inhale God's love and grace so that we can be sent forth to exhale God's love and grace in a broken world in need of redemption. We can't be the mission-minded church we want to be, or the people-reaching church we want to be, or the loving church we want to be, unless we're willing to join together and truly worship God. And it has to be a two-way street. We have to be willing to speak to God, and we have to be able to let God speak to us. It isn't about pleasing us. It's about pleasing God. But the word, God's word to his people through Isaiah, tells us that the more they became self-conscious about their worship life, the less it remained open, the less they remained open to God's vision for their community. They were attending worship so God would see them in their finest, and not so that God would use them. Can I say that again? They were attending worship to be seen, not used. In Austin alone, there are over 400 churches, and that's Christian-based churches. Many other faith communities. With that many places of worship, you would think our city would be in pretty good shape. But we try, just like every other big city. We try to hide our homeless population. The working poor are numerous and they have it hard. The lack of public transportation makes keeping a job difficult for many. The mentally ill fall through the cracks. The distance between the haves and the have-nots keep growing. For all the progress we've made, it's still difficult for minorities and women to compete for jobs. It's difficult to be older in our society because we idolize youth. It's not easy to be single in our culture that is defined for couples. It's hard to be gay in a world that's ostracized. Sometimes it's not even easy to be a stranger because newcomers feel like their new towns are clubs that aren't accepting new members. Oftentimes, newcomers to churches find it hard to make a connection between what we say here on Sunday and what happens out in the world during the week. Is it possible that we've gotten to the point that just like in Isaiah's time, we come to church on Sunday morning to be with our friends, to have a good time, and to say, "See God, we're here. We're doing your thing." We come and we know about worship and we sing the songs and we say the words and we might even catch a few words of the sermon before we nod off or before we start making our grocery list. We know all we need to do is be here on Sunday. Except we forget that Sunday is supposed to change us. We come to hear what we want to hear. We come to hear the love, peace, joy sermon instead of what we should hear. God's word to us should change us. Andrew Foster Connors tells the story of a rather large congregation in a major metropolitan city. One year during Holy Week, a few of the members wanted to spend a few nights on the street with their homeless friends. They said they were looking for the suffering Christ through the lives of those who spend their days and nights suffering from hunger, disease, and rejection. Well, they'd spent several nights together, and this particular night it was chilly and it began to rain, and it was almost midnight, and they were looking for shelter, and there was only a handful of them, and they were fortunate to come upon a church that was holding an all-night prayer vigil. And the leader of the group, who was the pastor of this church, who was the pastor of one of the most respected churches in that city, and as she stepped through the outer doors of the church, a security guard stopped her. She said, "You know, it's okay, we're a Christian group. We're just here to find a place to stay, and we're wet and miserable, and we would just like to rest and pray." She'd forgotten that her hair was a mess, that she was wet, that her clothes were a little dirty and disheveled. The security guard was kind but brutally honest, and he said, "I was hired to keep homeless people like you out." As the group walked out into the cold night, the pastor thought to herself, "We found the suffering of Christ, and he was locked out of the church." Yes, the people inside the church that night had good intentions. They were praying all through the night, but their worship wasn't real. They had locked the suffering Christ out in the cold, dark, rainy night. True worship has nothing to do with reordering the worship service. Has nothing to do with me getting the scripture in the wrong order or us getting the doxology in the wrong order. It has nothing to do with that. True worship has everything to do with reordering the life of the community. Coming into worship willing to be changed. The word used in the scripture is to be delighted. When was the last time you were delighted to get up and come worship? To be delighted and to say to God, I'm here for you, not to be seen, not for brownie points. I'm here for you to use me. Sharing with those in need, those who are free, loosen the bonds of those yoked with injustice, and those shelter extended it to those without. What concerns God is not what we do in worship, but how worship changes us. Are you delighted to be here? Are you here to be used? And are you here to be changed? Amen.